If you put selfish on the desire for to be preferred, then selfish is caring supremely or unduly for one's own self, regarding one's own comfort, advantage, in disregard or at the expense of others. So we can see selfish ambition is a real deadly thing. It's something that we all face. It's something that we all struggle with. It's something that you and I need to be aware of. Now, we are in this story leaving off this amazing victory through Gideon. Gideon was used to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, from captivity of the Midianites. Just a neat, amazing story. And after he had done this amazing thing, how God had used him in a dramatic way, the people wanted him to be king. It's the first place we see in the Bible where the children of Israel wanted to have a man, a person, rule over them. The nation of Israel was set up to be a theocracy where God would rule over them. This is the first place where we see they were so taken by what Gideon had done that they wanted him to be their king. And we see the wisdom of Gideon to where he said, I'm not going to be your king. God should be your king. And that's really what you and I are working through as believers, is letting God be our king. And that's why we've titled this book, Let God Reign, because the very last chapter, in the last verse of this whole book, it said, in those days, they had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what we struggle with as believers. Are we going to just do what we think is right and follow our own way and live our life out according to our way or God's way? The story of Abimelech is about a guy who yielded to his desires for power, for supremacy, to be important, to be recognized, to be noticed, all those things that you and I can struggle with. And so we looked at, in the first section there, when we're looking at the folly of selfish ambition, we saw that, first of all, selfish ambition is destructive. This guy Abimelech, he was the son of Gideon, one of the many sons of Gideon. How many sons did Gideon actually have? 70. 70 from many different wives. Gideon's life took a weird turn at the end. We won't get into that right now. So 70 siblings. Abimelech was one of them. And the name Abimelech means, my father is king. Which is strange because Gideon rejected being king and he denied that. So it's a strange little name, but he really enacted upon what his name would say, my father's king. So what he did was he went to a place called Shechem. That's where some of his brothers were, you know, from all those 70 different brothers or how many there were. He went there and he said, hey, would you rather just me reign over you or 70 of the brothers reign over you? Which is, we saw how the manipulation started to work. We saw how deceit started to kick in. And we see how when somebody is so caught up in a self-focus that they have such a hard time, that they'll do whatever it takes to get their way. So he manipulated to, finally they said, okay, well, we would rather have you be king. Well, remember, they weren't set up to have a king. They weren't supposed to have one, but they yielded. And we see a weakness in the people from Shechem in that because they didn't have an attachment and a love for God, they always needed a person, an object, a thing to worship. And so they said, well, we'll join forces with you. And they gave them some money. And then we see Abimelech choosing men to help him. They were wild and reckless men. And he chose these men. They went down to find these 70 brothers, and he killed them. They killed all of them except for one. That's where we picked up the story in verse 7. The one left was Jotham, and he was the youngest son, and he was able to escape. And we see the second section there from 7 to 18 is where this guy Jotham speaks to these people. He goes up on a mountain. He begins to speak to the people. And he gives the first parable that we find in the Bible also. And he talks about how there are certain people that God would choose for certain roles. And he was comparing them to an olive tree and different types of trees. And that these trees were asked to reign over the people. And each one of these trees said, no, that's not our role. That's not our job. So we see some real good wisdom there in that our desire shouldn't be to rule over people, but it should be to bless people. And so that second section, we talked about how selfish ambition is focused on the desire of self versus the desire of others. When we're not having a struggle with selfish ambition, it's we're all about promoting other people, all about giving, offering, helping, getting people to the place where they're walking strong. And we're sacrificing ourselves a lot of times at the expense of self. And so we saw that in that little section. And in the last part of that parable, there was one bramble bush that said, I'll reign, I'll be king. And a bramble bush didn't have any shade. And that nobody could hide under the bramble. Bramble bush wasn't going to be effective for anything. But that was the parable, how the people from Shechem allowed Abimelech to be their king. And really, in the end, they weren't going to get anything out of it. It was a very, very poor decision. But it showed a weakness in the people from this town, from Shechem, in that they were so willing to follow after somebody and not able to have any sort of discernment. So that brings us up to tonight. We're in verse 16. If you're following along, if you're taking notes, or if you have an outline, the next section we're going to see that selfish ambition perpetuates more selfish ambition. It's like this vicious circle. It's when we get caught up in this competitive thing and trying to knock off one another and trying to be preferred over another person. We have this competitive spirit within Christianity. We'll find out that we end up getting ourselves in a trap that perpetuates itself. And it's very difficult to get out of. Watch this. In verse 16, it says, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbabel, that's who? Gideon. Correct. That's his AKA right there, Jerubbabel. And his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. So given a little history, and he's saying, this is Jotham. This is that one guy that escaped. And he's saying, okay, here's the situation now. You have to evaluate for yourselves. So he's kind of putting it out there and saying, how do you view yourself in this, what you're doing, in this murder of these people, in this desire to be ruling and reigning over other people when it wasn't the will of God? How do you feel about that? So there's a kind of a pivotal point here in our story. Watch this. It says in verse 18, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your brother. So now he's almost giving them a chance to repent and come clean and make things right. But again, selfish ambition, it perpetuates itself. Once you get into this sort of mode to where your advancement, it comes at the expense of other people, you find that it becomes very difficult to get out of that. You find that your life begins to take on a shape, a form, a character, to where you constantly have to continue with that charade, with that action of defending yourself and of defending your territory and making things happen the way you want them to happen. There's not a lot of rest or peace for a person like that, because they're constantly seeing other people as people that they are at odds with. And it can be very subtle oftentimes. But the devil is very subtle, and it's a very sneaky thing. And we all have a tendency, a nature within us that we need to watch so that doesn't get a hold of us. So there's a pivotal point here in our story. In verse 19, he says, If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbabel, that's Gideon, and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. So if you feel good about what you've done, and if you feel that what you've done was right and was true, then you should be happy. You should rejoice. You should have no guilty conscience. You should have no problem. And so the pivotal point in the story comes as this information is put out there, how they respond to that. Remember, selfish ambition perpetuates itself. It becomes just kind of like a lie. You know, you have to have a really good memory if you're a liar, because you have to remember everything you lied about before, and you have to keep that going. That's how selfish ambition is. You're always having to keep this going, and you're the type of person that you can't rejoice when somebody else is rejoicing. When somebody else is blessed, you sort of feel a little discouraged about that. Well, how come that's happening to them and not me? How come their life is like that and my life is not? That's that attitude. It's that desire to be preferred. And so the information's out there. But he also says this, and he says, so if you feel good about what you're doing, knowing that they know it's wrong. He says, but in verse 20, if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. Those were the people that were helping Abimelech. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech and his brother. So you got to kind of admire this guy, Jotham. I mean, he's sort of, in a way, you know, I picture him kind of getting his last words in as he's kind of headed out running away and just kind of shouting the last little parts of it so he can get away really quick. Because he knew what he was saying. The response was probably not going to be what he wanted. And sometimes there are issues or things in our brothers and sisters in Christ that we may need to confront. And that gets real sticky. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? And sometimes we need to be upfront and honest with people about things, so that we can help them. And that should be always our goal is in love, that we would want the best for somebody. And sometimes that requires a word, something to be said, something of correction. And you really find out a lot about people and about yourself and how you respond in situations like that. Here we see this guy knew that these people were not going to respond correctly. So he takes off. But they had an opportunity here. They had an opportunity here to say, you know what, we were wrong. And to take care of the situation right there, repent, and get right with God. But see, selfish ambition makes that very difficult. Because selfish ambition perpetuates itself. It leads to one event after another, to where a person begins to live in a way where they defend something that's not right. That's what we see happening with Abimelech and his crew. They're defending something that's not right. They're defending something that was outside of God's will. They were fighting for something that you don't see any any prayer about, any consultation with God about. You don't see any wisdom here. You see a rashness, somebody filled with desires for power and position. And because of that, you see an unwillingness to turn and repent, a lack of humility. And that's another characteristic of somebody with selfish ambition. It's a lack of humility, lack of correctability, lack of being helped. You can't help people like this in general. You can't speak truth to people like this because selfish ambition perpetuates this whole character. And it does become a character, becomes a characteristic, which is dangerous. I want to encourage you before we move on to the next point. If we have these tendencies inside of us to where we can't rejoice when somebody else is blessed, to where we feel when somebody else is promoted or raised up that we feel hurt by that, that we're not satisfied with the role that God would have for us, but we want another role, somebody else's role. Or we're not satisfied with the life that we have and we're wanting somebody else's life. This is that whole idea of selfish ambition. And I just want to encourage you right now just to take care of that right now. Because selfish ambition perpetuates itself. Take care of it right now. Repent and ask God to take all those things away from you and to be content in Him. Not in position, not in worldly things, not in what you have and what you don't have, not in looking at other people in a way where you're competitive with them. See, this whole competitive thing is a tricky issue. I don't believe that we're to be non-competitive people. What I mean by that is when we read a lot of Paul's writing, he talked a lot about competing, running a race to win the prize, that sort of thing, right? He used a lot of analogies to sports, to military things, and all those type of things. So there is a competition. But it's interesting because what he told Timothy, I think, is very important. And is basically his last words to Timothy was to fight the good fight. So that supposes for us that there's a fight that's not good. There are things that you and I will fight for and fight with other people that are not good. And that's where the selfish ambition occurs. We are to be very competitive, but we are to compete against the enemy. We are to compete against the flesh. We are to battle against worldliness and the pride of life. Those things, those are the things we fight. But we don't fight one another. We don't fight for position and empowerment of self. Our fight, the good fight, is to fight against the enemy. And the good fight is that we are continually battling to be in the spirit and not in the flesh. And we all know that is a continual fight, right? That is a fight. That's our fight. That's our battle. And you know, when you're walking in the spirit and you're battling the true fight and fighting the good fight, what you'll find out is you don't have time to fight against other people. Have you ever noticed that? You don't have time to get into like petty arguments and competition things and struggling for positions because you're so focused on God's will in your own life and fulfilling your calling. And as you're battling and fighting the good fight, this amazing thing happens. You're battling and you have joy and you have peace. A person with selfish ambition, the desire for preferment never has peace because there's always a bad fight to fight. There's always going to be somebody somewhere that you're not happy with, that you're jealous, that you're envious, that you would rather have their place instead of yours. And there's no rest for a person like that. But like we talked about last week, we need to just not care about our place in this world. Not care about our name being known. Not care about who likes us and who doesn't. We need to be concerned about what God thinks about us and being faithful to His calling. The next point, the whole story really starts to heat up here. Verse 22. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years. You see that? So he had his moment, didn't he? This is interesting. So Abimelech, this guy's selfish ambition, he had a time. He had his moment. He actually was king for 3 years. And he was probably enjoying every minute of it, although he probably did not have peace, as we just mentioned. He probably was paranoid. He's probably looking over his shoulder, probably wondering if somebody else was going to take his position and having to defend his position. But he had this time of 3 years. This is when, for us, it can get difficult. When we see other people who we know are doing wrong things and it seems like they may be prospering or doing well for a moment, that's hard. The Psalms are all full of that sort of talk to where, you know, why do the wicked flourish? Why do those who do wrong have so many things that I wish I had? So Abimelech had his time, but please note this. He had his time, and that was it. And it was a short time, and there was an end to that time. But watch this. Watch what happens in verse 23, after Abimelech reigned over Israel 3 years. After. Please remember, if you have selfish ambition, there's always an after. It'll always come to an end. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. So the selfish ambition made it possible for there to be a division amongst the people that were united for a period of time. People who united in a bad fight. People who united in something that was wrong. And it's always interesting to me to see how people like this end up fighting against each other. Because if you have selfish ambition, only one person can be at the top. But if there's other people around and there's a tendency for people like this to be attracted to one another, there becomes this very frustrating situation to where you're constantly at odds with people. But after 3 years, then there's this spirit of ill will, of division. That's my next point. Selfish ambition divides people. Selfish ambition divides people. It always does. Because there can only be one king of the hill. And there are all these other people trying to pull the king down so they can get up on top of that king. That's why it always divides people. And in churches, when churches get off the focus of what the priority is, or when individuals within a church begin to lose sight of what is really important, that's the glory of God, nothing more, nothing less, that God is glorified. But when it becomes about something else is when you see churches begin to split, divide, have wranglings, wrestling for power, wrestling for positions. It's a real ugly thing. But the devil's really good. He's really good at dividing people. But see, here's the key here. If you and I don't care, if we get to the point where we can care less if our name is recognized or known or magnified or lifted up, but we don't care about any of that. We have just no self left. We can't fall into this trap because we don't care if somebody else gets promoted. We praise God for that. We're thankful for that. I like what Paul said. He says, even if somebody else preached the gospel with bad motives and intentions, so be it. That to me, that's a hard one to get my mind around. But the thing is when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted to enact upon something of self. And Jesus wasn't tempted, or he didn't surrender to the temptation, I should say, because he wasn't so concerned about himself. He was concerned about his Father and fulfilling his Father's will. Now, this is great because when you and I have this attitude, which, by the way, this is a very mature attitude. This is an attitude of really understanding what's important and that God gets the glory. This is that kind of attitude. This is the denial of self. This is so freeing. This frees us and allows us to be people who are done with the struggle and the competition and the caring about our name, which is all worldly things. And it gives us this freedom just to love one another and to rejoice when others rejoice, to mourn when others mourn. And it creates this unity in the body where we recognize and realize that God has a very specific, special place for each one of us. And that's all we need to concern ourselves with. And not one single person can change God's will for our own life, no matter what somebody would do. They cannot change. Man cannot do anything to change what God is already going to do in our life. And that should be comforting for us. So you and I don't have to be people who constantly defend ourselves and watch our reputation and have to fight to struggle to make sure that you know, people, if they say something about us, that people know that it's wrong. We don't have to worry about that because God becomes our defender now. And we, as we put ourselves in God's hands, we have this peace that is so amazing. Because now God is in charge of our life. Now He's the Lord of our life. He's reigning over our life. And it's up to Him what He wants to do with our life. That's a good place to be. I want to encourage you, if your life is not fully in God's hands, if you're still trying to finagle, manipulate, change things, have situations work out the way you want, if there's just this struggle and this fight to make life the way you want it to be, I just want to encourage you to let go of all that right now and let God do what He wants to do in your life. And you have this promise that as you do that, God will continually work for the promotion of your welfare and your good nature. All the blessings that God wants to give you that you'll find coming into your life, because God's very nature is to do good. That's His nature. God's nature is to bless us. But see, what we have to do is allow Him to do that. But in our mind, so often we have a picture of the way we want things. And we want a relationship. We want a job. We want a promotion. We want a certain financial status. We want things to change and go our way. And if they don't, we're going to make them go our way. We need to stop that. And we just need to be still and know that He is God. And rest and find all of our contentment and joy and peace in Him. And not care about what twists and turns our life might take, because our life is completely in His hands. So important that we get that. So God sent this Spirit, verse 24, to divide. It says in verse 24 that the crime done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might be settled in their blood, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided them in the killing of his brothers. So these guys from Shechem now, they kind of want to get out of this situation. Don't know why. Don't know if they're feeling remorse or guilt. I don't think they are. But this is how selfish ambition works. People start turning on each other. And now they're recognizing, ooh, we did a really bad thing. And so the way they're going to try to change that really bad thing is to fight against the one who they see as making them do what they did. You see a weakness in these people from Shechem? They just had a real weakness, a real wishy-washy attitude to where they just they were kind of going with the ebb and flow of their feelings, and they weren't able to just grab onto something that was true and throw their whole life into it. So now they're going to make another mistake. So now they're going to think, well, we don't want the blood of these 70 people that were killed to be on our head. So we're going to oppose Abimelech, and then the blood of these 70 people will be on his head. But see, what they're not doing, and this is another application for us in this story, is so often, and we'll do everything but just repent. We'll do everything. And the answer for many of our problems is very simple, but you and I have a very hard time doing it. It's called repentance. And this is something I like to say often, and I have said often, and I'll say it again. You cannot fix disobedience. There is no fix. There's no remedy for disobedience. Do you know what I'm saying? That means that when there are areas in your life where you've strayed from the Lord, the answer is not attending more church meetings and not praying more and not reading your Bible more. Did you know those won't even help you if you're not willing to repent? Isn't that interesting how sometimes we'll do all these things and we'll think that's going to fix it? But you cannot fix disobedience. There's only one answer for that: repentance. But God is so good about this, because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And sometimes we think works is going to take care of it. But really the answer is just simple repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. That's it. Lord, I'm sorry. I agree with you that I'm wrong. If we confess our sin, 1 John chapter 1, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Some people call that the Christian bar of soap. But the thing is, and I'm saying this with a lot of experiences behind me that I can think about, to where people will go on year after year after year, and they will just simply not repent, and their life becomes worse and worse and worse, when all they would have to do as believers is say, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and apply the blood of Christ to their life. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has everything to do with communion and fellowship with God. And, you know, those times when maybe we're dry and we're not feeling the power of God in our life, it could be just simply this issue that we just won't repent. We just won't do it. I want to just encourage you to be very careful of that. It's very good to keep a short account with God and to ask God to search our heart. And I was thinking about this today, how hard this is. This is a hard thing. But we read in the Psalms how the psalmist would say, God, search my heart and show me any wicked thing in me. And you know, be honest with you, sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we know, and sometimes we don't realize it. We don't know. But you know, it's kind of like my unwillingness, maybe after you guys leave, to go to Shay and say, Shay, can you just tell me what you see in me that's wrong with me? Areas you see where I need to improve, areas where you see that I'm not walking with the Lord, and she's probably thinking of a whole bunch of them right now. But I don't really want to ask her that, tell you the truth. I don't know if I really want to know that. And I hate that about myself. But you know, that's the problem with us, is we don't want to know. We just want to keep going on. That whole repentance thing is difficult for us. I want to just encourage you tonight. You don't have to go to Shay and ask her what's wrong with you, but to be honest before the Lord and ask Him to seek your heart and show you anything in you. And you know, sometimes sometimes he won't show you anything. That's okay. And then other times he will. Don't feel bad about that. But just repent. It's just as simple as that, but it's also a very hard thing to do. These guys of Shechem now are just going to make things worse for themselves. But we always see this with people with selfish ambition. We see a division. It divides people. People who could care less about their station and lot in this world are never going to have a problem with this. People who do are always going to have a problem. And so in verse 25, it says, the men of Shechem, they set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by along the way. And it was told to Abimelech. So the men of Shechem then were kind of ambushing people, the people that were followers of Abimelech. Abimelech gets word about this. Now we see this division really heating up. In verse 26, it says, now Gaal, that is the new introduction of a new person. So you want to take note of that. Here's another guy. Gaal, the son of Ebed. He came with his brothers and he went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So now, look at this. This is interesting. The men of Shechem have found another leader. They always want somebody, a thing. So now they're going to get this other guy. They weren't comfortable with God being their God. Another application for us. A lot of applications here, huh? So now, when you and I are not comfortable with just God reigning in our life, there's a certain freedom to that, but sometimes that can be a little scary too. Because, you know, sometimes people want rules and boundaries that's a little more comfortable. But we're told in the Bible there's a real liberty in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. There's no rules. There's no laws. But some people are very uncomfortable with that. And this is another area where I can think back of several experiences, even experiences and things I'm aware of right now, to where people follow after people who will want to give them a formula, a magic pill. They'll give them rules, and they'll give them some set of thing. Oh, pray 10 minutes a day in this formula, and everything's going to be great. And that'll solve all your problems. Read this book, and this book will tell you everything you need to know. Follow this formula. 5 minutes with Jesus. That's all you need. Just 5 minutes of Jesus. Do this and that, and everything will be right. But you know what? When you're in the Spirit, there is no formula. The men of Shechem were weak because they had to have rules and boundaries. They were not comfortable with God being their God. And, you know, that was the issue here in totality, is that all these people weren't comfortable with this freedom that they were having, that this freedom that God would just be their God, and they didn't have to have all these people in place. They didn't have to have a man rule over them. And, you know, that's how it is in Christ. We have this absolute freedom to where we're living and walking with Christ. We're living in the Spirit. There are absolutely no rules, no boundaries. We're just serving our King. But I want to tell you that, and maybe some of you are like that, some people are very uncomfortable with that. And some people will flock to people that will tell them what to do in their life. Tell them what to do in a given situation. Well, you need to do this, and you need to do that. And here's how to fix it, and here's your problem. And you need to be very careful if you have a tendency to be like that, or if you're like that. I'm very, very careful telling people what to do. And people ask me a lot, should I do this, should I do that? And I really don't, very rarely tell them what they should do. I don't think that's my role. I'll tell them what the Bible may say. I'll maybe give them some biblical advice, but I'm not going to tell people what to do. We need to be careful about that. But see, there are people that are very vulnerable to that because they are not comfortable with the freedom that they have in Christ. And so what they'll do is put men over them. They'll put rules over them. Their Christianity becomes one of principles, books that they read, quick fixes, instead of just walking in the Spirit. And I'm gonna finish on this because I think this is really important. We need to understand that if God is our Lord, that's all we really need. And so much of Christianity now, in my opinion, has boiled down to a formula or a code of conduct or a way to live your life, and that's all it is. And that's wrong. That takes away the power and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, of a group of people being led by the Holy Spirit, just like the children of Israel were in the wilderness, where they would follow the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. God would be their God. He would take care of their dietary problems, their food problems, and they would have to depend on Him each and every step of the way. Their shoes didn't wear out. They were never not fed, but they had to trust and rely upon God every single step of the way. And there are many people, and I believe much of Christianity now is not comfortable with that, and would rather have a book with 10 things to do and 10 ways to do it and a formula. And that is not Christianity. It's not like that. It's not a code of ethics. It's not a code of principles. And you know, much of Bible teaching today is simply messages that focus on that type of living. And I really believe there has to be, from the pulpits, from churches, more than anything, is the teaching of the nature and the person of Jesus Christ, so we can know Him better. And as we know Him better, we'll love Him and we'll follow Him and walk with Him, and that's all we will ever need. And people will come and they'll try to put trips on you. They'll try to get you to follow this formula, the prayer of Jabez. If you do this, then you'll have this and your territory will be enlarged. And you know, that's a bunch of garbage. Follow Jesus. I hate to, you know, we want to make it so complicated. But Paul also said that we're not to be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ. It's very simple. But you know what the church is missing more than anything? It's the power and the dynamic of God in an active relationship working in people's lives. And because people get uncomfortable with that, even pastors, they then formalize everything. In Christianity, all it is, all it becomes is another code of ethics, a moral code or a moral standard. And I want to tell you, that is not attractive to very many people. When we're to be lights, it's not because we have a Ten Commandments that we keep. It's because the power of the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we have with God on a daily basis as we walk with God, that people notice and that people recognize that there is really something different. Because there are a lot of people that follow rules. A lot of people that follow religious codes. There's something different about the born-again believer. And that's the relationship that we have in a personal way with Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight and Your word, and thank You for, there's so many lessons, Lord, to glean from Your Old Testament. And I thank You, Lord, that we can find You on every page, that we find the living God, the living Christ here in the Old Testament. I thank You, Lord, that Your Old Testament is just as alive as Your New and just as inspired, and Your Spirit hovers over the Old Testament as much as the New. And I thank You for the connection. I thank You how Your word is connected in all its different books and different authors, but with one theme, and that's the theme of Jesus Christ, Lord. And help us tonight to fall in love with Him. Help us, Lord, to know You in a deeper, more personal way, Lord. Be alive in our life. Let us stay in love with You and follow You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We actually finished early tonight, so that's amazing. Well, thanks for coming, you guys. I appreciate it. And feel free to hang out and fellowship if you'd like. Oh.